So with the remainder of the time that we have this morning, we have a pretty important matter to discuss. In fact, you could say that it's a matter of life and death. But it's actually a matter of death and life. And because it's a matter of death and life, it actually is a matter of life and death. So I don't know if you're confused by now, but you probably think I am. And sometimes that would be true, but I'm trying to make a point here, and that is this, that if we will look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, that should probably clear things up for us, because in those verses, the way Paul presents the truth of God about our situation, you see that he talks about death, and then he talks about life. And so that's why I'm calling this a matter of death and life. So since that those two verses are going to clear up this confusion for us, would you be willing to read those out loud with me? And you can just read with me what's up on the screen here in just a moment. All right, ready? Here we go. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Did anybody already have that scripture memorized before we read it? If you are like I am and you listen to Handel's Messiah a lot, you know, I bring this up periodically as I'm speaking from time to time, but this is one of the sections of Handel's Messiah. So I, in a little bit of a different version, kind of have this memorized. And it's pretty significant. When you look at that, there's really, in a way, it's the same thing being said in both verses, but there's a little bit of a difference. But in this chapter on resurrection, on the resurrection, which all of chapter 15 deals with various aspects of the resurrection, these two verses really are central and consequential, and they convey a really stark contrast between two men and two outcomes and two pathways. You know, it's really kind of hard to think of a more pronounced and profound contrast than this. It's like the depths of despair and hopelessness and helplessness on the one hand, and the heights of incomparable joy on the other. Because you have death and complete devastation and destruction, and you have life and complete blessing and wholeness and eternity. So you've got death and resurrection, die and made alive. We have all inherited death from Adam, but we can all receive life from Jesus Christ. Now, many of us, if not most of us, know that, but we need to keep rehearsing that because there are forces all around us that are trying to tell us otherwise. So, to be clear, we have all inherited death from Adam. But to be clear, if you're in Christ this morning, you can receive life from Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Christ, as this little phrase says here, you can be in Christ even now and by the end of this service. So this is really at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of what you'd call a Christian worldview. In other words, what do Christians think about the world? But it's not just about what we think, but it's also about who we are. Because this isn't just a philosophy, it's not just an idea, because actually it really only matters if your worldview works, doesn't it? Okay, and this actually works. Have you known people who have been alive but are now dead? Yeah, I have. I think almost everyone in the room has, probably. Maybe someone really close, maybe it wasn't even that long ago that someone in our family passed. So we know that death is in the world, and we know that we die, and all of us, unless the Lord return, will die. But also, we know that there's new life in Jesus Christ, right? And so, even though there's the death, Christ makes us alive. And he says some things which I'll quote again later, but he said, you know, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So this is a horrible message, and it's an amazing message, all in the same breath. And that's really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? It's the bad news and the good news. And so these verses are worthy to be memorized, in my opinion, because it's such a core truth that is so important for us to continue to remember and rehearse and to be able to tell people about. Because actually, everyone is in Adam. We'll talk about that in a little while. So these verses also, they don't even just tell a story about the way things are, but they proclaim a reality about what Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. They proclaim this reality that death came, but he's brought the resurrection from the dead. They proclaim the truth that every single living human being is going to die, but there is the hope of new life and eternal life that they can have in Jesus Christ. So that's what he has done for us. That's what he is doing for us now. That's what he will do for us in the future and forever. And I believe that what God wants to encourage us with is that through these verses, we can have hope, we can have confidence, and we can have courage today and always. So I pray that we would hear that message from the Lord as well as we continue together. But first, the bad news. So just to recap before we go fully into the bad news, here's the two men. There's Adam and Christ. By Adam came death, right? It said, by a man came death. Well, we know that was Adam. By a man also came the resurrection from the dead. That's Jesus. So we know by Christ came resurrection. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all will be made alive. So if you're in Adam, you're going to die, but if you're in Christ, you will live. So first of all, Adam and death. Starts off pretty early in the whole story, doesn't it? Genesis 2, 15 to 17 says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" I came across a good couple of sentences in an article by a man named James Stambaugh, and he says this, "When Adam ate from that tree, he truly died, just as God promised he would. He died spiritually at that moment, but he was also cursed with the ultimate reality of physical death. Physical death is the result of spiritual death, so that 930 years later, Adam's body finally caught up to his spirit." That's a pretty stark description of that, even though we'd probably give a lot to live 930 years, right? Especially in good health. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? The implications of Adam's sin were and are devastating and far-reaching. Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." This is an indictment upon Adam and what his failing formed for the future. It's worse than it seems. Because the sin that he committed has transmitted forward ever since. And like we said earlier, we've inherited that sin. But in reality, we're even guilty of that sin. And the idea that we're guilty of his sin is something that's called imputed sin. And later, after that verse, the subsequent verses in Romans 5 right there talk about this. And at the end of the message, I'm going to read those because it's not all bad news. It has that contrast of the horrible, devastating news and the wonderful, liberating news, right, of sin and death through Adam, but of life and resurrection through Christ. So, but in these verses, it makes it clear that we're guilty of the sin of Adam. And so it's an interesting thought maybe you haven't thought of before. I don't know that I thought of it quite to this extent. Here's a quote from John Piper that explains it a little more. It starts with a definition of what this means, imputed sin. The doctrine of the imputation of Adam's sin means that when Adam first sinned, that sin and its blame was rightly regarded by God to be our sin as well. And then Piper says this, the problem with the human race is not most deeply that everybody does various kinds of sins. Those sins are real, they are huge, and they are enough to condemn us. Paul is very concerned about them, but the deepest problem is that behind all our depravity and all our guilt and all our sinning, there is a deep, mysterious connection with Adam, whose sin became our sin and whose judgment became our judgment. Do you see what a devastating thing that was when he made that decision? It's not unlike when we may make decisions that affect our family in certain ways that may have far-reaching consequences. Except this was for the whole human family. And for people that he never even knew, like we who are here this morning. So it's pretty depressing, isn't it? Does that make you feel worse than you felt before about sin or original sin or about inheriting sin from Adam? It kind of made me feel worse because it's like God saying, well, John, you're also guilty of that sin. And so that's very devastating. But thankfully, that's not where the story ends. But in Adam, all die. And that's the penalty for that sin. So we'll look at this scripture in a moment. But regardless of who you are or where you're from, I know this about you, and it's also true of me, and that is we are in Adam. Death affects us all. It affects us now because of the death around us, and it affects us when we die because we are going to die, and that won't be the end of everything. But it will be a big change. And you can't take anything with you, right? I think Billy Graham always said, right, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? So this is going to be a big change. And some of the stuff is really, you know, extraneous and distracting anyway, right? So it'll probably be good to be rid of some of that stuff, right? So I'm not going to talk about any, you know, specific things like, you know, Netflix or Facebook or anything like that. I'm not going to go there, so, because I don't want to step on any toes like mine. Okay, so... But unless there are any androids out there, right, we're all in Adam. And hopefully the only androids out there look something like this, right? So, but otherwise we're all human, right, and we're all in Adam. We are in that race of Adam. Being in Adam applies to everyone, everyone here and everyone everywhere. And being in Adam means we all die. And in a very real sense, we are already dead. And in Steve's series on Ephesians, he's talked about this, particularly in Ephesians chapter 2. That's why I have that one up there. It's another passage for us to consider. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says that we are dead, that we were dead in the sins and trespasses in which we used to walk following the spirit of disobedience and the spirit of the power of the air. And so that's a little bit of a paraphrase probably, but it says we were dead in our sins and trespasses. So actually, when we were born as a baby, we were dead. It's like being dead on arrival, right? Like if you're in the medical field and somebody doesn't make it to the hospital. They can't even make it that far. They're dead on arrival. And so in a way, the scripture is teaching us that we were dead on arrival when we came into this world because we were born physically. But what did Jesus say? How do we need to be born? Again, and how? Of God, not just of earthly parents. We need to be born of God in order to be alive, to reverse, to undo the death that Adam presented to all of us as a horrible, unintended present, but something that had far-reaching consequences nonetheless. also, Romans 3:23, of course, says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't know where I picked this up, but it's somebody famous probably said it somewhere along the line. So if you know, you can shout it out. But it goes like this. It says, we have sin. So it's part of us, right? We have sin, and we have sinned, right? So we have inherited it. It's in us. It's in our DNA, and we participate with it, and we do it also. It's something about who we are, and it's something about what we do. We have sin because of Adam, and we sin because of ourselves. And so that's kind of how I often just thought of it up until now. And then I kind of added this layer when I read this part about imputed sin, which again makes it even more severe. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But, see, you can't stay down in the dumps forever. You got to, you know, there's glimmers of hope. There's rejoicing. There's promises. There's life all in the scriptures. And so here it comes, right? The wages of sin is death. But what, if you know it, say it, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So thankfully, we're going to go ahead and transition over here to the good part. But that's a great passage there. That's a great scripture. One line, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's a great way to bridge that. And I think of all of what this may stir up in us and cause us to be concerned about, I felt that another aspect of this was that God was saying, you know, if we recognize our state, if we really understand that we are dead in Adam, there's nothing that we can do about it. We have to reach out to God. He has to do something. He has to make us alive. And that should really produce some humility in me and in you. And humility even as we think about where other people are as well, what they're going through, or maybe even if they're following hard after some false religion or something even. You know, we need to have some compassion and understanding about that because really, in reality, we're all in Adam and we're all in that same boat. So thanks be to God that his gospel has gotten to us. We were able to respond to that. So recognize our state apart from Christ, which is death. Respond in humility and receive life. There it is. So, thankfully, there's Christ and life on the other side of this equation and of these two verses that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to her, which was Martha, right after Lazarus had died and he came, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's always good to keep that question in there, right? He asked her, but really we need to ask ourselves the question too. Do we believe that? Yes, of course we do, because he's apprehended our hearts. We've studied the scriptures. We know the story. We know the proof of his resurrection. We know that he cannot lie. We know that he's alive forevermore. But we didn't start off knowing that. You know, his own resurrection sets the stage for ours. And so here's another really good, helpful verse, a couple verses for us to think about in thinking about being made alive in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, this is 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Does that sound like being alive? I think that sounds very much like being alive, because as in Adam all die, so also in Christ we'll all be made alive. That has life all over it, eternal life and inheritance and reward. You know, there's a great song that's done by John Mark McMillan, and it's called Death in His Grave. Anybody know that song? It's a really dramatic song, but one of the great lyrics in the song says, the man Jesus Christ put death in his grave. So when Jesus went into the grave, death died, right? He killed death, okay? And so something more locally here I saw, and you will not believe that I'm not making this up, but one of the other churches in town, I won't mention who it is, had on their marquee just in the last week, Jesus delivered us from a grave situation. I kid you not. And they had grave in parentheses. And after I passed by there, I thought, oh, I should have just pulled over and taken a picture. I could have shown you. You would have believed me, but it really is there. Did anybody else see that? Yeah. Yeah, you saw it. And it's on North Coulter Street. Maybe it's not there anymore, but that's where it was. So, but Jesus put death in his grave. And so as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. And here Ephesians again, right? We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but the next couple of verses say this. He made us alive, right? It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, this also speaks of being born again. We talked about that briefly already, but if you are born again, you are in Christ. Unlike being in Adam, though, I can't automatically know if you are in Christ, because that involves something extra. That doesn't involve just by default coming into the world as a baby. I know that you and I are in Adam, but I can't know. I mean, I do know that many of you, maybe almost all of you probably are in Christ, but you don't just know that by looking at a person. I mean, you can see joy and you have an idea, but you understand what I'm saying. It's not a given that everybody's in Christ. And in fact, not everybody is in Christ. Not everybody ever has been in Christ. And this is very troubling. It's very sobering. And so we need to really take that to heart and be available to point people to Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, not because we said so, but because he said so. So we must point others to him and to the life that only he can give to them. Oh, there's a lot. Well, you can see all the rest of them. Why not? Okay, so John 1, 12 and 13 talks about being born of God. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so something had to happen. That was a new birth, and it only happened when someone received him and believed in his name. John 14 is a wonderful chapter about Jesus comforting the disciples. This is right before he's crucified. He said he's preparing a place for them, right? He's not preparing a place if we're not going to go there, if we're not going to live with him. He's preparing that place for us because in Christ, all will be made alive. And he says that we will live because he lives. So that's a pretty major promise. Does he live? Yes, he is risen. Yeah, it was only a few weeks ago, but we're still there, right? Amen. This is about resurrection life, right? So, and in Colossians 3, 4, Paul assures us this way. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is really great good news. It's exciting, and it's coming, and it'll be here before we know it. Because if you live to be 21 or 101, it's just not very long, is it? And so we've got something to look forward to. So let's look at the rest of Romans 5. Well, it's not the whole rest of it, but 15 to 21. You might want to follow along there as well. But just look at how this is another way that Paul explains this. And it does kind of talk about where the blame rests on us, but where the freedom comes from, which of course is Christ. Okay, so it says this. But the free gift, this is Romans 5, 15 to 21. But the free gift is not like the trespass. See, this is great too, because, see, as in Adam all die, right, and that idea of sin being imputed to us, so also in Christ will all be made alive. So what did Christ do? A righteous act of redemption, that his righteousness is imputed to us. So we get the credit for his righteousness the same way we got the blame for Adam's sin. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? That's part of what it means to say, as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. So it's so exciting. And the gift is not like the trespass. It's kind of like in Proverbs where it says like one negative thing, but then it's like a double good thing. I can't think of one right now. Just read Proverbs and you'll see what I mean. Okay, but the free gift of God is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more, and this is one of my only qualms with the ESV, is that the NIV inserts another word that says how much more. So I used to call Romans 5 the how much more chapter, but now that I'm using ESV, I'm sort of need to just call it the much more chapter, but really I'm still going to call it the how much more. I'm going to insert the word how, okay? For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see that word life there? In Christ, all be made alive. If you're made alive in Christ, let me tell you, you can reign with him. Not because of you, but because of him. And that's exciting. Therefore, verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. It's like we became sinners, right? It transferred to us. We were guilty of it by his disobedience, right? By one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Praise God. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you know about Paul, and you can tell why I like Paul's writing, because you know how I like to just kind of keep piling things on, right? And Steve's talked to us about that in Ephesians, how there's all these superlatives. But I think Paul is really kind of trying to drive a point home here, that the completely dead-end, no-hope situation that we're in as being in Adam has been completely turned upside down and thrown out, and now we have life in Christ, we have eternal life in Christ, we have the promise of resurrection in Christ, and he just kind of keeps, you know, on and on and on about it. And so if you're not feeling like you're saved and you really are saved, read that a little bit, right? That's going to really bring you and me back to life when we read that. So just to recap, for as by a man came death, so also by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. And so as we think about this matter of death and life, I believe that we should have hope, of course, because we have the hope of the resurrection. And we should have hope right now because he's with us and he's given us life. If you're in Christ, you are alive now and forever. And so that gives us great hope for what's going on in our lives right now. It gives us confidence to go through whatever it is. It gives us confidence to take the step that we need to. It gives us confidence to share Christ with someone. And therefore, it also gives us courage. And we need that, really, because we can... You know, sometimes it's just because I'm indifferent, but sometimes I'm fearful, I suppose, and just I'm not thinking about doing anything to really make a difference in someone's life who doesn't know Christ. But let's, as we conclude by singing this great song, Resurrecting, Let's conclude as we sing that by remembering this hope and this confidence. There's a great line in here that parallels that other song. It says, "Our God has robbed the grave," right? And the thing that has concerned every single one of us since when we knew what it was has been death. But if death is no concern to us, then everything that God has for us is of concern to us. We can do anything. We can enter into anything. We can be used by the Lord in any way because we no longer fear death. Our God has robbed the grave. Praise the Lord. Amen.